Well, how many of your gardens are at least got enough water? That's one good thing. All right, stand up today if you would. We're going to talk about something called Making Room. And we have finished the gate series. I had a few more. I'll just leave that till another time. I think I've gone long enough on the gates. And I want to talk to you today in the book of Luke. It was a story of the birth of Jesus. And it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city. Doesn't it feel like Christmas time in Louisiana? While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room. Everybody say no room. There was no room. Say one more time. One, two, three, four. Now, look at the walled upper chamber or a room, as I think the King James says, let us make a little upper chamber or room, and let us set a bed for him there, a table, a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there, because we made a room for him. And I want to talk to you this morning about this concept, making room. Everybody say making room. Father, we want to thank you today. And we love you, and we know that you are moving over all the earth. Your spirit covers the earth as the waters that cover the sea. And Lord, you're moving in places where they have made room for you. So we love you, and we thank you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen? Amen. Turn around and give somebody a high five if you do that, would you? One thing as you grow older in the Lord, you learn that Jesus is not a circus lion. He's not a tamed lion. He's not a trained lion. He is a wild lion. When it says he is a lion of the tribe of Judah, they never thought of him as a circus lion of the tribe of Judah. He was a wild lion. He is a lion that is unpredictable in terms of he's not complacent. He's not timid. He's not going through the motions. He's a lion that is a lion in the wild. When they said he was the lion of the tribe of Judah, meant that he was terribly strong, terribly powerful. And in that is that God is moving all over the earth. If you have not had the chance to travel, at least you have the chance to Google it. And you can see that God is doing tremendous things over all the earth. He's not standing still. He's not complacent. It might seem so in America, but in the rest of the world, he's not. And I'm going to talk to you one of the reasons why. And I believe we're going to have a wild ending to our year. I just put it out there to you. I believe God is going to do some things in our lives that is going to amaze us. And it may not be what we think. It may be that we think he's going to do that. And other things, he may strip us of things and use us in such a way that when we look back on it, we say, what a tremendous God we serve. What a powerful God we serve. And I want to use the story of this Shunammite lady. She's unnamed. And I want to read it with you. And I want everybody to stand up, because I want you to stand up one more time. I know you just seated. But I've learned the longer you sit, the duller your eyes get. And so just keep you exercising a little bit. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, and there was a prominent, or in one translation says a great woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed, he turned in there to eat food. Now think about this. Elisha was a student of Elijah, and Elisha got on a circuit like Elijah did, and he would go from town to town, and he would preach the word of God. And he would teach, and then he would move on to the next town, and he would preach like an evangelist. And so he was moving, and it's never told us where he stayed, what he did. Undoubtedly, he probably had a tent or something. He just stayed in there with his servant. And this woman, though, this Shunammite woman from Shunem, she said to her husband, behold now, everybody say, I perceive. I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little room, a little upper chamber, and But let's put a bed in it for him, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us, instead of sitting out there in a tent somewhere or under a tree or under bushes, we got a room for him. He can turn in there. And one day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? And she answered, I live among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, at this season next year, you'll embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season the next year. And Elisha had said to her, when the child had grown, the day came that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And then she called to her husband. She took him to that little chamber, that little room that she had made. Called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. And he said, why will you go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. She went out and came to the man of God in Mount Carmel. And the man of God saw her at a distance and said to Gehazi, her servant, behold, there is the Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, everybody say it with me. Say it one more time. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, did I not ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. If anyone salutes you, do not answer him. Lay my staff on the lad's face. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Let your servant do what he wants, but I'm sticking with you. And he rose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he turned to meet him and told him, the lad has not returned. Then Elisha came into the house, and behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered the little room that the Shunammite had made for him and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth, notice this, on his mouth, on his mouth, on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him a second time. And the lad sneezed seven times, and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, take up your son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. As I said, I want to talk to you about making room. You can sit down. Go ahead and sit down with you. The Bible says this woman was great. And it doesn't say why. It just says she was a very prominent woman. A very great, in one translation says, a very great woman. And then he begins to list all about her. When you read her life, you get and you pick up things about her. And when you just have a glimpse of her. But one of the things that she did, and I want to talk about, is she was smart enough. She understood that God was moving in the earth. But she knew she not only wanted God to move in the earth, she wanted God to move in her place too. She not only wanted to hear about it from somewhere else, she wanted God to do what she heard God was doing other places. She wanted God to do it right there in her own home. How many want God to do something in your home? And so what she did was, she was smart enough to know, if I'm going to have God do what I want God to do in my home, I've got to make room for God in my home. Because what God was doing in the earth, he was doing through Elisha in that day. The move of God was moving through Elisha in that day. And I want to talk to you. I want to talk some things and wisdom points that she had that really helped her to see God move in her midst. Number one is this. She had enough spiritual insight that she perceived the move of God. You know, some people, God can do things and they don't have a clue what happened. God can move and God can do, and all they know is the acts of God, but they never know the ways of God. They never perceive that this was God. They never perceive, you know, it's kind of hit and miss. I don't know why God did what he did, but he did something. But I don't know why, but, you know, thank God for doing it. But what happened is this woman had perception. She said, I perceive. Look at verse 9. When it speaks, it says, she said to her husband, now, behold now, I perceive. Everybody say, I perceive. Doesn't say the husband did. I don't know if he was just busy or he wasn't as perceptive as she was, but she perceived the move of God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says even Jesus himself was without honor in his own town because they knew him. You know, familiarity breeds contempt many times. And you need to understand that when you've got God's moving in somebody, you need to be able to perceive it. Whether they're 5 years old or 55 years old, you need to be able to perceive the move of God in their life. They may have an anointing on them. They may not be everything you think that they ought to be. But I'm going to tell you, you need the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. What God is doing, he was doing through Elijah. That's what Ephesians 1 says this. Here's what Paul prayed for us. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. One translation says, the eyes of your understanding. You might know what the will of God. You might understand. You might perceive what God is doing in the earth. Let me tell you something. God is not doing nothing. God is doing something. And he's moving in us and move us around us. And he's moving around the world. But I've learned this in my life. He's no respecter of persons. What he did for others, he'll do for you. What he's doing in the earth, in the other parts of the earth, he'll do in your life. He'll do in our country. He'll do there. But you've got to learn to perceive the move of God. Paul said, I want your eyes to be open. I want you to understand that. You know, in Chronicles, it speaks of a tribe called Issachar. Men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and on and on. It says, one translation says, they perceived, they understood, they saw. They weren't just blindly living life, but they understood what they needed to do in life. They had a perception. They knew what God was doing. It says they understood the times. They had knowledge and perception of what Israel ought to do. They could look at the times they lived in and knew, here's where God's moving over here. Every farmer that you knew knows there's a time to plant corn and there's a time not to plant corn. All of you that have gardens, you know whether it's when you plant it, when you don't plant it. What works good here this time of the summer, what works good at this time of the summer. You've got to know where your harvest is at certain times. You've got to know when to plant and when to harvest. You've got to know what to plant. And in the spiritual, you need perception to know, hey, I need to go reap this right now. I need to go plant seeds here right now. I need to see God do this. The tribe of Issachar had understanding to know that. The tribe of Issachar understood that. Now, many years later, they became, many believe, scholars, they became what was known as the Sanhedrin. The tribe of Issachar became the makeup of the Sanhedrin, much of it. And notice the rebuke that Jesus gives this the Sanhedrin many years later. Go to the next scripture. So the Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing him and said, show us a sign from heaven. And Jesus said, but when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? Can you imagine they had gone so far down to where in the olden days they could discern the times. They knew they had a discernment, but they had come to a place where Jesus said, the best you can do now is tell the weather whether it's going to rain or not. You've lost the ability to discern the time that you live in. You've lost the ability to discern the move of God in your midst. Here I am, the embodiment of God Himself. I'm moving in your midst, and you're missing it. You're missing what God is doing. Can I tell you, God is coming by your door every single moment of your life. And if you need the discernment from God to know this is God moving in my family, moving in my life, moving in my school, moving in my work, moving in my neighborhood, moving within my children, you need to have. And so we come to this. The first thing this woman had, she had the ability to discern the move of God. Second thing, she did this. She had enough sight is she literally made a room for the move of God. She wasn't just satisfied with the move of God coming by her. She said, I want the move of God to stop at my house. I want the move of God to work in me. I want to see God do what He's doing in those other towns. I want to see Him do it in my life. So she made a room. The Bible says she went to her husband and said, I perceive that this is the move of God. And so I want the move of God in our life. I want the move of God in my life. I want it in our family. I want it in your life, my children's life. I want the move of God. So the Bible says she went and she began to make a little room, just a little room. Now, one of the keys is this. I don't want to just see it from afar, but I want God to do it. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, the reason that Jesus was born in a stable, born in a manger, was because nobody had perception to know this is the Son of the living. How many know if they'd have really perceived it, every one of them would have thrown open their door? Had you been a guest in their home, you'd have been kicked out. Jesus is coming in our home. I want Jesus to be birthed and be born in my... How many would like to have that testimony for the rest of eternity? Jesus was born in my house. Every house in that little city had the opportunity, if they could have perceived, to have Jesus born in their house. But none of them perceived the move of God in that day. None of them perceived what Anna saw. None of them perceived what the old man saw. None of them perceived that. And so the Bible says none of them was willing to make room. Nobody was willing to open up the room of their house and invite Jesus in. And so the Bible says they missed out on a great move of God. In Mark chapter 6, he goes back to his home city. And he said, Jesus went out from there and came to his hometown, and the disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many listeners were astonished. And where did he get all these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands. And is not this the carpenter? Let me show you how you can become dull and prejudiced and cynical and all the rest of the things because you know something about somebody. So you blind you to the moving of God through their life. Oh, I know so. I know him. He can't be used of God. I grew up with him. He can't be. And the Bible says, they said, we grew up with him. We know his mama. Go back to it. We know his mama. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. And the Bible says they took offense at him. Got offended at him. That meant that it blinded them from seeing the move of God in their day. And so that blindness kept them from, they could not perceive, so it kept them from building a room or making room for the Son of God. Notice what it says in the next scripture. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except when he goes home, and among his own relatives and his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and people and healed them. Let me tell you something about I've learned. When you do not perceive the move of God, because now think about this. The book of James speaks about Elijah, and it says he was a man of like passions like unto we. Isn't it good that Elisha did not give in to, I know Elijah, look at that, he's a man like passions. He's got the same kind of passions I got. He never bought into that. He followed that man, and he wanted the anointing because he knew that's where God was moving in that day. Let me tell you, if God was only going to work through perfect people, he'd never work anywhere. And if God was going to move into your house, if you got to be perfect, he'd never make it into your house. God moves where people make room for him. Not where they are perfect, but where people make room for him. I'll never forget back when the early rain movement, there was God moved on a couple boys, and they were just young boys, and God moved on them in prophecy and healing. And this is the truth. We were in a service one time, and we saw them lay hands, and people get miraculous healings. After service, this is the truth. I walked outside. They're outside fighting. Come on, somebody. They're outside going. We had to break them up. They're going at it outside. Because God works through where people make room for him. And the Bible says they made room for him. But in Nazareth, they did not. They did not make room for him. You know, Revelation 3 says it this way. Because you say, we're rich, we become wealthy, we don't have need of anything. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, shame your nakedness will not be revealed in the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, if anyone will make room, if anyone will say, I don't have it all. If anyone will say, I'm going to make room, I'm going to open the door and make room for Jesus to come in our life. If you want God to do in your life what he's doing around the world, make room for him in your life. I mean, make room for him. Open the door. He's knocking on the door of your house. Open it up and make room for him. Come on, somebody. He wants to come in. You know, whenever you see a weather report, and you know, right now, I could do the weather report real easy. I could say, today, it's going to rain. Come on, one more time. Tomorrow, I get up, it's going to rain today. It's going to rain tomorrow. But you know one of the things they do? They talk about the wind currents, and they talk, and they show you, this is pushing against this, and this is going here, and this is flowing this way. Well, where the wind blows from high barometric pressure areas to low barometric pressure areas. It's literally where there's high pressure, it moves from the high pressure to where there's low pressure. And the way the Spirit of God flows in the midst of everywhere, that's why in a place like this, some of you are high pressure areas and some of you are low pressure areas. Some of you are resisting while some of you are receiving. Come on, somebody. That's why in homes, why God can bless one home and the other. How many know in Baton Rouge, you can have 2 inches of rain right here by the time you get to Florida, the sun is shining. It can rain within miles of each other, a half a mile, and never rain at your place. And the same thing is true in the Spirit of God. It can be pouring down rain in your neighbor over there by the Spirit of God, and you're sitting there dry as a bone. You know why? Because they opened the door when Jesus knocked. They made room for the Son of God. They perceived what God was doing. They didn't belittle it. They didn't criticize it. They didn't say, I've already been through all that. I've already done all that. I've already done all that. I'm just cynical. If they opened the door to what God wanted to do, come on, somebody say amen one more time. All right, you know, one of the things God is doing, I was in a conference a while back. And I listened because they had a number of missionaries there. Let me tell you three of the stories that I heard when I was in the conference. One of them was the missionary was driving in Mexico, and a man stopped and asked, does anyone, either along the road, man was flagging cars down. When they came up there, the man at the flagged them down said, and they spoke Spanish, they asked him, the guy asked in Spanish, does any of you know anything about the gospel? And they were missionaries, and they said, well, we do. Why? Said, well, I've been here all day long flagging cars down because everybody in my community has sent me as a representative. They want to know the gospel. They sent me down here about 2.5 hours walk, and they want to know if we can find anybody that knows anything about the gospel. Can we? And they said, we do. They got in the car with him. They drove to where the guy was. They said 400 farmers came out of the fields. He said they presented the gospel to them. Said all 400 of them gave their life to the Lord. You think, you know, isn't that great? You know why? Because they were hungry and they made room for the Word of God. They made room for the move of God in their midst. They were hungry for God. one of the YWAM missionaries talked about, says in their organization, two of the YWAM missionaries were in Pakistan, and they had a heart to go to Iran. And they knew how closed Iran was and how tight it was and how they weren't responding. And so two of them decided they were going to go. And they get into the nation of Iran. And they're crossing a bridge into one of the big cities of Iran where they felt the Lord told them to go. And when they got on the bridge, their car broke down. And it was early in the afternoon, and they got out, they worked on it, they started, couldn't start, they worked, they couldn't start it, they worked, they couldn't get it going. And they said about 2 in the morning, they'd had enough. They had worked on this car, they'd done everything they could not figure out anything was wrong. And suddenly around 2 o'clock in the morning, they said they saw a man walking up toward their car. And the man said this, I wrote it down, he said, I came for the material of Jesus. And they're two missionaries. And here's this Muslim guy walking up. He says, I have come for the material on Jesus. And they said, what? And they said, what do you mean? He says, I'm a Muslim. He said, I was going to the Muslim temple. And the imam, which is like the pastor, you know, here, had developed an interest in this man called Jesus for the past month. And he says he doesn't know much about him because literature is very limited and access to the internet is very limited in Iran. He says but our imam got interested in this man called Jesus, and he told us if any of us find any material about Jesus to bring it to him. He said, last night I went to bed, and he said, I had a dream, and in my dream, he said, I saw myself walking to this bridge, and there were two men in a car that would have material for Jesus. And he said, I woke up. He said, I got out of bed, dressed, I walked, and there you are. So where is the material? Come on, somebody. They said they opened the trunk of their car. They gave this guy, first they said, we talked to him about the gospel, led him to the Lord, opened our trunk, gave him all the material, and off he went. And they said, we got back in our car. Guess what happened to the car? Cranked right up. Come on, somebody. I'm going to tell you, God is moving. And then the best was Peter Wagner gave this testimony. He is with Fulton College in California. And he gave this testimony. He said one of the greatest revivals is in Nigeria. And, one of the greatest moves of God right now in the earth is in Nigeria. Reinhard Bonnke, when you see him in his mass crusades, his greatest harvest field is Nigeria. Let me tell you how God is moving. I was with Larry. You know, Larry gave Bethany, resigned from Bethany, and he just moving all over. He said, I went to Nigeria. He said, one of the big meeting areas, he said, we had to take a truck, and we had to drive 3 miles before we ever got to the platform. We drove 3 miles through people. Come on, somebody. He said, it's unbelievable. They got television. They got closed circuit. I mean, it's unbelievable how that one going. And he said, listen, Nigeria, and Peter Wagner said this. He said, 25 Nigerian Muslim leaders were in Mecca. And they were in their highest, where they go their once a year pilgrimage to Mecca. And he said they were bowing down before the Kaaba stone right in the center of the mosque. And he said they gave this testimony in Nigeria. He said we, 25 Muslims, said we bowed down and we were sitting right at the Kaaba stone. And he said when we looked up, Jesus was standing on the Kaaba stone. And he said this, that this is not the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those 25 Nigerian Muslims gave their hearts to God. They're some of the greatest evangelists in Nigeria right now, winning thousands to the... Come on, somebody. God is doing things all over the earth. You know why? Because they are open. They'll walk days to go to a meeting to hear about Jesus Christ. They'll walk days and stand in the sun, and the sun will beat on them, and they're hungry for the living God. They don't care. They don't worry about nothing. They're sitting there. They're hungry for God. Yeah, I'm going to tell you. Now, the third thing is this. She made changes. You know, when you make a room, when you add on, we're doing that right now to our house. When you add on, it costs you something. How many know building costs you something? It not only costs you financially, how many know that when you move somebody in with you, it costs you in all other kind of ways? You can't walk around in your undies like you used to walk around in your undies, is that right? You can't come looking like you got shot out of a cannon. You got to comb your hair a little bit better. And there's a lot of changes that go on. And when you move Jesus, when you make room for Jesus, let me tell you something, it's going to cost you some things. It may cost you what time you go to bed. It may cost you what time you get up in the morning. It may cost you what you eat, what you don't eat, what you give, what you don't give. It may cost you what you watch, what you do, what you buy. It may cost you when you move Jesus in and you really make room for Jesus, it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to make changes in your life. You're going to have to deal with some stuff you might not have to deal with before. And then I love this, because when you move him in, he's not just a taker, he's a giver. You ever had a taker? You ever had a taker in your life? Kitty and I, we were talking about that one time. We went to help somebody move one time. And he and I come, we had this revelation. We were hauling this big old heavy, whatever it was, out, and we were in the yard. We looked over there, and there was the guy that we were helping. He was up on the front porch with a lemonade in his hand on his swing. How many of you get a revelation real fast right then and there? But Jesus is not just a taker, he's a giver. And when he comes into your house, he doesn't just take from you. He wants to give also. You've had people like that come in your house, right? By the time they leave, they've done you more good than you ever did them. They helped you. They did this. They did that. And this man of God comes in. I'm going to tell you, when the move of God comes in your house, you'll be blessed more than you ever knew in your life. When David was afraid to take the ark any further, the Bible says they set it aside in a fellow's house. And the Bible says, and the blessings of God came on that house. I mean, one thing after another. How many of you, can you imagine that? I always thought about that house that they moved the ark of God. Because David was afraid to move it any further, they moved the ark of God in this person's house. Can you imagine saying, "What's that in the hells, Daddy?" That's God. God is living in our living room. God has moved in our house. God is in the living room. And I remember like God to live in your living room. I mean, God, there's God. He's in the ark of the covenant. He's in our living room. He's right on the sofa. I just thought that would be fun. And the Bible says the blessings of God just blessed them. They were absent. When David heard about it, David said, "I want that for me." And so he learned and studied and brought the ark in the right way up to Jerusalem. But what can I, look what it says. When Elijah moved in, she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive the man is passing by us continually." And they brought him, made a chamber for him and all that. I think we need to go on a little bit further. I may have the wrong one. Go to the next. Look at verse 13. One day he came there and turned in the upper chamber and rested. And then he said to Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." And when he called her, he stood before him. And he said, "Now say to her, 'Behold, you've been careful for us.'" He saw before he remembers coming by there, and they had to sleep out in the wild or in a tent. And now he's in a room with linens and a bed and water and food. And he says, "You've been very careful for us. What can I," everybody say that with me, "what can I do for you? Would you want me to speak to the king or the captain?" She says, I live among my own people. Now, think about this just for a second. Because she perceived, she made room, she made changes. But whenever you do all that, God always wants to bless you. My mom spoke about tithing this morning. Let me tell you what tithing is. Look what Malachi says it is. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be what? Notice this. Food in God's house. We always think that says because there'll be food in my house. No, he says, bring it so that the house of God can be blessed. And he said, "Test me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now watch this. Then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Can you imagine this? I've learned this in my life. I need God to, in my life, to rebuke the devourer. I have learned this. I believe because of the goodness of God in my life and because of faithfulness of tithing, a lot of things that would have gone wrong has not gone wrong in my life. You ever had things eat up your money? We had a television set. We bought a television set about 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. And it's a Samsung. And so we bought this thing, and it's a, what size is it? 50 inch, 52 inch, something like that, 55 inch. And it started flickering. And I said, "I got to get that fixed." About 6 months went by. You just get used to flickering after a while. You know, after you get used to anything, it flickered. And so finally I got Best Buy to come out, and they came out, charged me $100 and some bucks, says, it'll cost you $1,000 to get it fixed. What's all it cost to start with? I'm not going to pay $1,000 to get it fixed. So I said, I can deal with flickering. So it flickered and flickered. And finally, Ben looked on the internet and found some place that, said they'd give you some sort of a free one-time amnesty program with Samsung, that they'll come out and they'll fix your TV. I said, hey, they lined us up. A guy comes out. He looks at it and says, oh, yeah, I've told Samsung all the time. It's just one little extra resistor they put in. You just cut that wire. My TV cleared up perfectly. Come on, LSU, 55-inch flicker-free TV. Just in time for the Summer Olympics. Come on, somebody. But you know what God will do? God will rebuke the devourer that won't eat up all your money. In this day, it was the fruit of the ground that God will rebuke. But God will rebuke. I mean, that washing machine will last you for... Dad, how long did we have that washing machine that you had at one time? How many years? 30-some years, 35 years, we had a washing machine. I was at Jasmine's house, Naomi, and they bought home... I don't know how old that thing is. 30-some years old. And she said, I told her, Naomi, don't pay to get it fixed. Go get you a new washing machine. It's cheap enough to get a new... No, I like it. So... I said, have at it. Knock yourself out, you know. You know what happens? When you make room for God, He rebukes the devourer in your life. You physically, emotionally, you name it. You make room for God in your life. You think, man, that'll take up so much time. You know, Elisha kicks back one day and he looks around and he likes the room and he says, what can I do for you? Now, listen to this. When she came, he says, you want me to speak to the king? She said, no, I live among common people. I don't need to, you know, nothing. I don't need anything, nothing. That's what her mouth said, but her heart was something different. You have anybody say something with their mouth, but you know in their heart's something different. They say it with their mouth, but their heart is totally different. And Gehazi looks at Elijah and said, I'm going to tell you what's deep down in her heart. It's so deep, she's even afraid to even say it. She wants a boy. She wants a child. She wants a child. And the Bible says, Elijah said, call her. And because God is always trying to find you out, to bless you, to give you maybe the deepest desires of your heart. Listen, just rejoice in the Lord. Just saturate in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And He brings her, and He said, listen, this time next year you're going to have a little boy. And she said, don't deceive me. And he said, no, you're going to have a little boy. Next year you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child by this time next year. You cannot, like my mom said, you cannot outgive God. Jesus went to Peter one time and said, Peter, can I borrow your boat to preach in? He ran out a little ways, and Jesus preached, and the multitude was on the banks, and he preached to the multitude. And Jesus said, now that you've loaned me your boat, cast out a little bit further. And the Bible says they went out a little bit further. In the daytime, it was you know, the only fish. And the Bible says they caught so many fish, the boat almost sank. How many said, I think I'll loan Jesus my boat one more time. He'll fill this boat up, because we didn't do no good on our own, but he borrowed our boat. And then because he borrowed our boat, he said, launch out into the deep. And the Bible says he filled it. You know, one day he had a little boy's lunch. You remember, we tell this story, but how many know that little boy was going to eat that lunch? It was his lunch. He was going to eat that lunch. Little bitty sardines, whatever it may have been. He was going to eat the lunch. He was willing to give it up. Can you imagine? I don't think Peter, you know, just ripped it out of his hands. I think the little boy, you know, willingly gave it up. And the Bible says Jesus fed, you know, the 5,000 men and probably, you know, that many more women or children, all that was with them. And then he sent his disciples to do what? What did they do? I don't think he went to pick up all the leftovers, because as you never know, hard times might hit. Jesus may lose his touch and we can't get any more food, so we better get the left. You know what I think he did with those 12 baskets? I think Jesus turned around and said, now give them to the little boy. And I think he also, that's my own opinion, we'll learn in heaven one day, but I think he said, now you 12, take it home with him. You carry all those 12. Come on. Can you imagine that little boy kidding them? Not, hey, mama! Well, I just thought I'd say that. Everybody say you can't outgive God. What can I do for you? Number five is, and I love this one, because there'll come a time in your life you will be so thankful that you made room for God in your life, because crisis will hit you sooner or later. We are mortal on this side. If we did not have heaven as our home, we'd be of most men miserable, Paul said. But watch this. One is where she takes her crisis. In verse 18 through 21, when the child was grown, the day came, he went out to his father, the reapers, and undoubtedly he hit his head or something, and he said, carry him to his mom. And when she had taken him, he died at noon. And then she said, she went up and laid him where? Laid him on what? The bed. Remember the room she made for the move of God. She didn't take him to her own bed. She didn't take her to her husband's bed. She didn't take him to the first hospital bed she could find. She took him to the bed, to the room she'd made for the move of God in her life. There was never a more exciting time in her life than she said, I am so glad I made room for the move of God. I'm so glad I had Jesus. She didn't start from scratch and say, "But I better get close to God. I better get the move of God in my life because I got trouble now." She was there and she moved. And the Bible says she took her little boy where she had made room for the move of God in her life. Can I tell you, you'll never be more thankful in your life that you made room for the move of God. You'll never be more thankful when the crisis hit, whether it's financial, emotional, physical, whatever it may be. You can enjoy for years with the blessings of God, and then suddenly you need what you did. And when her crisis hit, she takes him to the move. And the Bible says this, that when he heard about it, the man of God came. And all that took place. Now, I love this because when she goes to the man of God, the Bible says God blinds him. You don't have to worry about it. Unless God reveals something about your life, you can go to anybody and God can blind them if he needs to. This Elisha could read anything. He knew things. He perceived things. He had such a prophetic word. He had such an anointing on his life. But the Bible says when this woman started running toward him, he says, the Lord has not shown me anything. And he sends Gehazi and he said, ask her, is it all well with you, with your husband, with your child? And she, by faith, says this, it is what? It is well. And you think the man of God, so moving in the spirit, would say, no, 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 the Lord has shown me. He's revealed to me. He's told me. How many know this? You can trust God with your secrets. Come on, somebody. You can trust God with your thing. You can trust God with it. You know, I had a lot of guys say, I'm so afraid if I ever try to cast out a devil, he'll say, I know what you do. I know what you did. How many know God can shut the mouths of devils? And you know what I tell people? You know, sometimes one of my buddies said one time, he said, you know, all I do, if the devil ever started that, I'd say, the only thing between me and you is this sword, the sword of the Spirit. You need to understand, God can keep your secrets for you. And the Bible says, he said, when she fell down and grabbed his feet out of sorrow of heart, Gehazi, protecting his master, was going to throw her off. It was inappropriate in that day. And he says, no, Gehazi, the Lord has hid this thing from me, and I didn't know it. When she said all was well, I thought everything was well, but there's something God's doing. God's got a purpose. God is honoring this woman. And the Bible says she pours her heart out. And listen to this. When he comes, he says this. He comes, and the Bible says Gehazi runs on ahead. And the next thing is this. It says, you can go on that. I've already quoted all that. It says this, that after he gets there, he begins to watch after he lays on this child. He does the most incredible thing. He lays down on this child and he puts his hands on his hands, his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and begins to warm this child up. And then he does this. He backs up and he begins to watch this child. The child began to warm initially. And run. But I like this. When he was leaving, and when Gehazi ran away, it was almost as if Elisha wanted her to go with the servant. And she said this. She said, "I'm not leaving you. You can send him all you want, but I'm staying with you. And he says, I know you can send it, but I want you to come. Come on, somebody. He said, I know your servant's going with the rod. And the Bible says he did. And when he got there, it didn't work. But she said, she didn't know that at the time. She said, I'm sticking with you. You can do all you want to with your servants, but I'm not leaving you. My pastor I grew up under said this: if an angel comes to get him for the rapture, he's not going. He said, because the Bible says in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Come on, somebody. And she says, I'm not leaving. I'm staying with you. And so the Bible says he came. And when it says in verse 25, it says, so she went and came to the man of God, and behold, there's a Shunammite. Go on a little bit further. Go all the way down. Are we stuck with it? Please run and meet her. And says, all it is well. And when she came, the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. Gehazi came and said, no, it's hidden from me. Look at verse 28. She said, did I not ask? Don't deceive me. Verse 29. And then Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, go the way, meet the man of God. If you meet anybody, don't salute him. Go straight to the lads and set it on the lad's face. And the mother child said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And the Bible says he got up. Now, when he got there, he laid on that child. And I like this analogy because you need to listen to this. Some of you have had God touch you and warm you. But what God did to this child, he does to us. He warmed him to a point and then got off of him. And the child could no longer feel his presence, but it did not mean he had left him. And some of you have felt God's presence, but you no longer feel his presence. And you think God has left you. Can I tell you something? He's not left you. The Bible says he's watching you. He's seeing if you'll respond. He's seeing if you'll continually make room for him. He said, I get up in the morning, I can't feel his presence anymore. This little boy felt him, felt his presence, and then all of a sudden he didn't feel his presence anymore. And you would think maybe God's mad or upset or left me, or maybe it doesn't work. And he says, and Elisha was just watching him after he had warmed him. He just kept walking. Put that up there. He just kept watching him after he warmed him. He kept watching him after he had warmed him. He kept looking and watching him. And the Bible says this, you understand that in your own life, that you may have left something, but listen, he stretched himself out, and it's one of the most amazing things that he did, and he's still there. And three things he did was this: he touched his eyes, he touched his mouth, and he touched his hands. He touched his eyes and his mouth and his hands. You know what you need? You need God to touch your eyes to get a new vision, to be able to perceive the move of God in your life. God is wanting to move in your family, in your life, in such a way, but you need the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Second thing is, you need your mouth touched. You need to stop being a referral system. Somebody comes with a problem in your life, and let me give you Pastor Terry's number. Why? You're a Christian. You got the same God in you that's in me. Let God move through you. I know a number of a good lawyer. Why don't you ask God for wisdom and see if you can reconcile before you rip apart? I know the number of the... You know what you need? You need to stop being a referral, and you need the mouth of wisdom, and you need the Lord, what do you want me to say, Lord, instead of getting this thing? You need to understand that. You need to let God do in you what needs to be done. And then the last one was your hands, that God wants to do something through your hands and do it. I want the musicians to come up, if you would. I want all the musicians to come up. You know, I like this. The Bible says after he laid on him, he watched him. It says that he got back on top of him and he touched him a second time. How many of you need a second touch from the Lord this morning? Need God to touch you one more time. Jesus touched the blind man. How do you see? I see like men, like trees. The Bible says he laid his hands on him a second time. And the Bible says he could see. Some of you need a second touch from the Lord. Some of you need that. I want you to put everything aside. Bring the lights down a little bit, would you? I want to get ready for this little video. You know what happens in your life? I love what the Bible says. When that woman went to meet him, you could already tell there was something in her, because when he asked her, is it well with you, your husband, and your son? And she wrote back, she said back, it is well. Why would she say that? I believe she'd made room for the move of God in her life, that it didn't matter what happened in her life. She understood that God was in her life. She may have had doubt, but listen, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is not the absence of anger. Faith is just what you do with all those stuff when you move in faith. You don't let those control you. You let faith control you. Bring the lights down. I want you to watch this little video, and then we're going to worship God a little bit. I don't know where you are, but let this touch you and let God do something in your life. Go ahead.
The